Well, good morning all on this blustery Sunday. I say blustery because about 25 mile an hour winds. If you're a sailor, this is good news. Wind sailing, ice sailing, whatever you're going to do. We get plenty of wind, and we're going to ask our Deacon Sullivan if he would open us in a windy prayer.
Father God, we thank you and praise you as the rain fell heavy last night and the wind held hard. You kept us all dry and warm, Father. And we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. That's true. That's true. Well, we're still singing Christmas carols. And so we'll start off with the page 2 and be in mind of which ones you want to go to after that. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing an exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ our Lord. Okay, what next?
Page 6.
In your Christmas song book, page 6. Yes. Angels we have heard on high, singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous songs prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, our newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Okay. Sean, what's your pick?
Oh, page 11.
Page 11. Yes, amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders of his love. And Rich picks
Page 16.
Yes. Okay. Yes, I had the opportunity this week to greet a fellow of French heritage, and I said, Joyeux Noël, bonne année. I guess I impressed him with what little French I know. The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep, on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to see, for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is a King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the north of west, or Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Yes, these songs are great vocal exercises. And as I often say, we only sing them once a year. Maybe we need to sing them more than once a year. But I really am always moved by the words of the song, because those wise men came from country far to seek for a king, was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. And of course, wherever Jesus goes, we're following him. Wherever Jesus went, we want to go there too. And that's an important truth for all Christians to remember. If somebody asks, what are you doing with your life? I'm following Jesus. What are you doing with yours? Well, today is the third Sunday in the Advent season. This Sunday, being the third Sunday in the Advent season, is called Gaudet Sunday. Gaudet is a Latin word for rejoice. Now, even though we are not a liturgical church and not part of a liturgical church movement, I always like people to understand that other Protestant churches and Catholic churches and Eastern Orthodox and so forth and so on, what the meanings of these words are. You may encounter them, and actually the biblical type meaning. So if we were to look, for example, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, there's your definition of Gaudet. And of course, many people in the liturgical church today will be hearing that word Gaudet, and also in some of the songs that they're singing, Gregorian chants and whatever. I also want to remind you that today is Bill of Rights Day. And of course, in 1791, when the Bill of Rights was ratified, and here in New Hampshire, the Bill of Rights was ratified in 1784. And I also want to remind you that not only does the Constitution of the United States have a preamble, the Bill of Rights actually has a preamble as well. And the reason I point this out is because, as we're talking about the birth of Jesus and Jesus our King and how wise men seek the King, the whole attitude, if you will, of the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights was to limit government and to stop governmental tyranny. Now, obviously, that's not happening to us these days. Everyone knows that all the shenanigans going on in Washington right now, that they're not obeying the Constitution that they've vowed to live up to. They're not obeying the preamble of the Constitution or the preamble of the Bill of Rights. But those things are still there, folks. And we're looking for critical mass, if you will. Not only critical mass of those who believe in constitutional rights that are given by God, not by government, but also those critical mass of Christians in the world today, wherever that they are, who believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Do you know that in Greek, the word luo means released or set free? And that's what Jesus came to do. Ambition must be made to counteract ambition. The interest of the man must be connected with the constitutional rights of the place. It may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuses of government. What is government itself, but the greatest of all reflections on human nature. James Madison, 1788. We're apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beast. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it might cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. Patrick Henry, 1775. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. You remember the Frodo and the Lord of the Rings. Tolkien wrote that, of course. It's very important that we remember this too. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Did you know that a philologist is a language scientist? I'd like to be that myself. Try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and existence of free wills involve, and you find that you have excluded life itself. C.S. Lewis talking about Tolkien's lifelong friend, and he was Tolkien's lifelong friend. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favors. George Washington, 1789. How much more do they deserve our reverence and praise, whose lives are devoted to the formation of institutions, which when they and their children are mingled in the common dust, may continue to cherish the principles and practice of liberty in the perpetual freshness and vigor. Joseph Story, 1833. And by the way, I guess he must have been a philologist along with being a justice of the Supreme Court and so forth, because that's some very great language. Have you ever heard of Fyodor Dostoevsky? Fyodor, of course, is Russian for Theodore. He wrote that beauty will save the world. As C.S. Lewis observes in the Screwtape Letters, the creator of the universe will not be used as a convenience. Men or nations who think they can revive the faith in order to make a good society might just as well think they can use the stairs of heaven as a shortcut to the nearest pharmacy. If the present Congress errs in too much talking, how can it be otherwise in a body to which the people send 150 lawyers whose trade is to question everything, yield nothing, and talk by the hour? That 150 lawyers should do business together ought not to be expected. Thomas Jefferson, 1821, who also said, "The spirit of resistance to government is so valuable on certain occasions that I wish it to be always kept alive." Now, if you will, take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to the second chapter of Luke. And of course, you know that Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 are good places if you want to read the account of Jesus' birth and what's formerly known as the Magnificat, which is not just a terminology that Roman Catholics use and so forth. It's actually used by others, the Magnificat, for a good reason. We won't read that today, but that's in the first chapter of Luke, and those verses in 46 through 55. So take some time this week, folks, if you would, to read that. But today we're going to read a portion of chapter 2 of Luke. So we'll start here with Mrs. Lear as a reader today on my left and go around the room clockwise. And each one of us will read through till we get to, we're going to read till verse 38. So we'll each read 8 times 4, 4 times 8, and I'll read the last two of that. So, all right, everyone's doing their math in their head. That's a good test, isn't it, folks? Doing math in your head instead of on a calculator. 32 verses, 8 times 4 is 32. So if we read 8 verses each.
Did you say through verse 38 or 32?
I said through 32.
I think I did say through 38. You're right. Thank you. Appreciate that. So, actually, all right, somebody answer the question. How many shall each of us read?
9, and you can finish up with the remainder of extras.
There you go. 9 each. 4 times 9 is 36, and 2 more makes 38.
Okay.
Got it.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. From the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And that was Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing verses 10 through 18. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That was Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 18.
Can we read from Luke chapter 2, verses, in the Standard Version, verses 19 through 27? But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 2, verses 19 through
28. And I'm continuing on in Luke chapter 2 at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Praise God from the reading of his word. That's verses 29 through 38 in the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 2. Now, there's a number of things that are worth pointing out in that portion of Scripture, not the least of which in verse 5, many people complain about how we have census and we have taxes and we have all kind of things of that nature. And of course, it was Benjamin Franklin that said, one thing is for sure, is death and taxes. I remember many years ago, there was a television commercial where an older woman went into a burger restaurant and she opened her bun up on the burger and says, where's the beef? I thought that was so funny. Where's the beef? Okay, well, in a sense, for us today, we're always facing, where's the beef? Why do we have to register? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? And we're thinking it only in modern times that that goes on. No, folks. At the birth of Jesus at that time, the order had come out from Caesar Augustus that everyone actually, this was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria and Caesar Augustus, that they wanted all to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Now, there's lots of other things we can say there. Mary was his betrothed. And then, of course, that she was spoken to by the angel. Now, this is hard to fathom in today's world, but why was Mary chosen? And we really don't know why Mary was chosen. But because God knows all things and we don't, we just could say because he chose her. He chose her because he knew her heart. He chose her because he knew that he could work with her. I mean, there's a whole abundance of things we could speculate about. But one thing is for sure, she was a virgin and she was very young. Now, had this conversation with Mrs. Lear this week as we were studying scripture, and I'll mention how we actually came to it in the last part of the what we've just read today about in the temple reading about Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, that she had lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Now, that can be interpreted a variety of different ways, and I think we can look at the original manuscript language, and we can go to comparative scripture Bibles and so forth and compare that. But basically, what came to me, a thought came to me, that she actually married her husband when she was a virgin. She lived with him 7 years before he died, and she became a widow. He might have been older than her, and she probably was very young, like maybe 14 years old, which kind of freaks people out today. What? I mean, an older man would have married a 14-year-old in those days. Yes, they did. Now, Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, and I am absolutely sure that Mary was a virgin. And why was she not called a little girl? I mean, before she was a virgin, and even today, Jewish people have bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs. Jewish girls, when they're 13 or 14 years old, have their bat mitzvah. Jewish boys, when they're 13 or 14 year old, have their bar mitzvah, and that's considered the beginning of adulthood. But it's also, in most cases, the beginning of the possibility of conceiving a child. So there is an anatomical, a physiological aspect to that too. And I don't want to get off too much on that tangent, because what I really want to focus on today in this chapter of Scripture what we've just read is actually in verse 14. But before we get to there, we can look at verse 9 and say, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Why? Why were they afraid? Because they never experienced such a thing. Just the same as why are sometimes people afraid of us and being in our presence if we're really praising the Lord and really excited in the things of the Lord, because they've never experienced that before. They're not afraid to go to a football game where people are freaked out, or a basketball game or a baseball game where people are freaking out all over the place. That doesn't seem to scare anybody. The stadiums are full of them. But a lot of people are afraid to be around people that are really praising the Lord and are in the glory of the Lord because it's something very new to them. And it might be in that particular case that it was. They were filled with great fear. And the angel had to calm them down. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now when we say, was salvation brought to all the people? Or just for the people of Israel, and just for the people there around Jerusalem, or around Bethlehem, or around wherever, Nazareth? Is it only for them? The angel announced for all the people. And so the issue is, salvation by Jesus is for all the world and all the people in the world, regardless of what country they're born in, regardless of whatever they say their religion is. The true religion, the true faith is in Christ, because Christ is the only Savior. And by the way, He's the only one born of a virgin, the only one who lived a sinless life. And as we were studying this week, talking about Jesus, both man and God. Why was that important? Because we could say, why did Jesus not just show up? Okay, God comes down from heaven and just shows up and walks the earth with us and say, okay, come follow me and do as I do. And we might look at him and say, well, I'm trying. But you know the difference between me and you, Jesus? You're God and I'm not. And because you're God, none of these things affect you, but I'm not God. I'm just a man, so they affect me. So Jesus was half man and half God, if you will. His Father was God the Father, or he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but he had an earthly mother. His mother was definitely earthly. Now, I know there are some religious organizations around the world that deify Mary also. I don't believe that deification is correct. I do believe that Mary was special, obviously. she was the mother of Jesus, but as far as being anything other than a person herself and a person who sinned, but the idea that she was a virgin, that was very important, because otherwise people would say, you know, you're saying that you conceived a baby by the Holy Spirit because an angel showed up and told you, you're just trying to get out of the fact you're an unwed mother, or you got pregnant by Joseph out of wedlock, and we don't appreciate that in Israel, you know. We stone people for that. No, all those things, and by this way, I mean, we can be talking like a lawyer to defend her, or talking like a prosecutor to prosecute her, but the Bible tells us what actually happened. And of course, when the angel said, "For fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And we've just sung some Christmas carols that talk about that. Glory to God in the highest. And you might want to back off of that a little bit and say, "Glory to God in the highest." Or is there any difference between saying "glory to God"? You know, I've been in church services where a lot of the people will say, raise their hand and say, "Glory to God." Or people say, "Amen." Or people say, "Hallelujah." And some people put two hands up and say, "Praise God. Praise Him. Praise Him." But what does it really mean, "Glory to God in the highest"? And I'm not sure I can fully explain that to you. I can't honestly say that I've experienced glory to God in the highest possible way, because I certainly have experienced God in many glorious ways, but is it the highest? I can't say for sure. But what I really want to focus in on here, as the title of my message today, if you will, is where is the peace? Remember what I said about the ad, "Where's the beef?" Well, we sing songs on peace on earth, goodwill to men, and particularly around Christmas time. But we know there's not much peace. There's not much goodwill. And goodwill is not just the name of an organization that gives out things that are made by people that are handicapped or has good prices on things. Goodwill to men. What does goodwill to men really mean, and who's capable of doing it? And the truth of the matter is, some people might be capable of doing some good things now and again, but that doesn't mean they're really godly. And it doesn't mean it's really God's will to do it the way that they do it. But I ask the question, where's the peace? Particularly in such a turbulent time as we live in. And I want to remind you, the time of Jesus' birth was pretty turbulent also in the world. Was it as turbulent as it is now? I can't say for sure. I didn't live then. I can only speculate from what I know about history and the accounts that I've read and so forth and so on. I think these are pretty turbulent times that we're living in right now, because we're probably coming very close to the second advent, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ to earth and his fullness of glory and so forth and so on. And that's a whole other message in itself, what we call eschatology, if you want some fancy words for it. But the question, where is the peace? And I hadn't really thought about this. As many times I've read this passage of scripture, hundreds of times I've read it, it didn't occur to me till the other day when Mrs. Lear and I were spending time praying together and reading scripture together as we do every day. And I looked at that and I said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Okay, now we could have put a period there. It's on people's Christmas cards. We've gotten Christmas cards already that say that on it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. But read the rest of the verse. Don't put a period after peace. Read the rest of the verse, and what does it say? Among those with whom he is pleased. That, I had an epiphany. When I saw that, the first time I've actually seen it in this way, and I had an epiphany. What's an epiphany? Epiphany is, you woke up. Wow, you woke up to a reality. You know, just like with Patrick Henry and my quips and quotes, what I read from Patrick Henry. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Well, when your eyes are really open to the things of the Lord, your ears are really open. And Jesus said it this way, let those that have eyes to see, see, and let those that have ears to hear, hear. Where's the peace? The peace is for those that the Lord is pleased with. If the Lord's not pleased with me, I will not have peace. This week alone, I've had several people contact me that I've known well, and they all were not at peace. They did not have peace. And I had to question them on this and remind them that the Lord brings peace to those that he's pleased with. When we don't have peace, and it can be long term or it can be short term. In the short term, let's say there are things we may be doing that the Lord is not pleased with, and he doesn't give us peace because we're doing it. And I thought about the people that I'm not exactly at peace with. And I'm a father, obviously, and a grandfather. There are some people that I'm friends with that I'm not at peace with. Why? Because what they're doing doesn't please me. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not in the role of God. I don't make or break people. The Lord can, but I don't. But I can say that there are people that I can say, you know, I'm completely at peace with this person. I'm really pleased with them, how they're living, what they're doing, so forth and so on. Now, some people might say that's very judgmental or whatever. Well, hey, we're all judging one way or the other, evaluating things one way or the other. But ask the question, where is the peace? And if the peace is not in your life as it should be, as you believe that it should be, as the scriptures say it should be, ask the question, why? Is the Lord not pleased with me? And of course, there are many other scriptures that talk about what the Lord does individually and collectively for people he's pleased with. Is he pleased with the United States of America right now? I don't think so. I don't think he's pleased with us at all. He might be pleased with some of the things that are happening, but not in general. The Lord is not pleased with us, and that's why we don't have much peace in this country right now, and other parts of the world too. So the question will be for us, not just seeking the Lord for revival, but seeking the Lord for his peace because he's pleased with us. I also want to point out, in the last verse that we read, verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, here's another situation that people say, you got to go out and tell everybody about Jesus, and you got to, that's true. We have a general, and regardless of whether you're an Arminian or you're a Calvinist or whatever your doctrinal stance is, in general, we're supposed to evangelize the world, bring the good news, the evangel, which means good news, to everybody in all places. But are we surprised that some people don't want to hear it? And here's the prophetess Anna giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to God, and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Be like, say, who are the people who want to hear us talking about the Lord? The people who want to be saved. So maybe a valid question when we say to somebody, have you got peace? I remember hearing, and you see it in some of the movies, well, this person made his peace with the Lord before he passed away. Or asking the question, did he make his peace with the Lord? Because there are a lot of people who have lived some pretty bad lives. And not in a judgmental sense, we'd say they lived a worse life than I lived, or you lived, or whoever lived. That's not the point. That somebody that did not make peace with God, was not at peace with him. And people would ask, did he die in peace? I can tell you, I have seen people die who did die in peace, or died peacefully. I woke up this week and a name came to me, a person I hadn't heard from for quite a while. I decided to do a Google search, and sure enough, I found out that this fellow had just died about a month ago. He was a good friend of mine and a mentor in California. And it said that he had died peacefully at home, or I may not be getting the obituary quite right. He died at home with his significant other, his lifetime partner, and his daughter, and so forth. I don't know that it's actually said he died at peace, because I know he was an atheist, although he was raised as a Christian, and his parents were Christians, and whatever, he didn't believe, and said, whenever I'd send him a Christmas card, he said, don't waste your money on a Christmas card. I do Valentine's Day. And then I tried to tell him, well, Valentine's Day is a Christian holiday also. Oh, yeah? No, it's not. It's about hearts and all that stuff. So I hope he did die at peace, but I don't know for sure he did. I would like to think that in the last moments of his life, he remembered what he had been taught. And he was the one that accused me of having a messianic complex back when I was living a bad boy life in California in my early 20s. He accused me of having a messianic complex. I had never heard that term before, so I had to look it up in the encyclopedia. What's a messianic complex? It's somebody who's always trying to help people or redeem people. Somebody's be willing to take the rap for somebody else, so to speak. And then I thought about that and said, actually, I have been that kind of a person. Because I have to say that though I was not saved in my growing up years, I've always believed in Jesus. And then I get talked out of believing in Jesus, as people do. Kids just naturally believe in Jesus until they're talked out of believing in Jesus by adults who don't believe, or other such things. But I wasn't saved, I wasn't born again, because I had not accepted the fact that Jesus had died for my sins, confessed my sins, repented of them, even though as a churchgoer, my friend yesterday on the phone call, I hadn't talked for him for a while, and one of the things he remembers about me is how ardent I was about going to church and taking my friends to church and stuff like that. But I was taking them to church, but I really did not know the Lord then, that time. So I bring you back to the question and the theme here today. Where's the peace? Aside from Jesus and pleasing the Lord, and I put across my screensaver years ago, Lord, whatever pleases you, let me know that and I will do it. It flashed across my screen when we did screensavers, you know, in the old days, in the old dark ages. It flashed across my screen, whatever pleases you, Lord, show me and I'll do it. And of course, finally, and of course I wore that What Would Jesus Do bracelet on my arm until it rotted off. Literally did. It rotted right off my hand. I wore it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in the ocean, in the shower, to remind myself, what would Jesus do? And then after it rotted off, I figured I'd get another bracelet, and Jesus said, you know what I would do, because you know what I did. We find those answers when somebody says, I don't know how to please the Lord. What do I do to please the Lord? Well, do you want to please him? That's the start of it. Do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? And when we say something like, if it please the Lord, lots of people go in court and they stand before a judge. If it please you, judge, would I may be able to do this? Your Honor, if it please the court. Hey, forget about pleasing the court. Even if it's Judge Knapp or Judge Pirro or Judge Wapner or Judge Judy, whoever it is, forget about pleasing that court. And remember to please the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will show you how to do it. Let's pray. Oh Lord God Almighty, glory to God in the highest. Whatever that is, I want it. Whatever it is, I want to do it. And Lord, my total heart's desire is to please you in everything that I do and everything I say and everything I go and whatever else. It seems like something in a fallen world is pretty difficult to do. But one of the things we're reminded of, Lord, as you walk through this fallen world, we can't say you don't understand. You've told us, and it shows up in Hebrews and other such places, that you are touched with the nature of our infirmities. Why? Because you're both God and man. Wars were fought over that, and people discuss, was he God? Was he man? Was he God? Was he man? Well, you were both. And the reason I understand, because I couldn't say to you, you don't understand, Lord. When you say, yes, I do understand what temptation is. I had temptations, but yet I did not sin. Oh, Lord, now that's the strength that I pray over myself and for everyone else too. And I thank you, King Jesus. And you are King. The only true King is Jesus. Amen.